say in all three verses, 28. There's glory in my soul.
seems like just yesterday I was up here for the first service of this gospel meeting, and now we've made it all the way to Friday night. And what a wonderful week it has been. I'd like to take just a moment and say thank you to the elders here for the gracious invitation to come and to be able to spend this time in our study together from the Word of God. It's my fervent prayer that we've learned some things about glorifying God, how to extol His attributes, how to ponder those things, roll them around in our minds frequently, to be able to put more expression into that, and to be so thankful for the arrangements that He's made for man's redemption. We've tried, we've talked a lot about various aspects of glorifying God, and you've been such a wonderful audience each evening to patiently listen, to follow along. It really is good to hear the flipping of the pages as we study together from God's Word. It's been just an uplifting week for Tammy and I. We have truly enjoyed being with you. The hospitality has been extended, and we so appreciate that. We have really gotten to know some of you much better, and we are very, very thankful for that opportunity. It has truly been an uplifting week. And the song leaders you've got here, that's exciting. I noticed this at the very beginning of the week. We had a song service there on Sunday evening, and there's a bunch of different leaders in the congregation here. You're very blessed with that, and they do a great job, and it is greatly appreciated. Good singing can make or break a gospel meeting. And so with having the ability to have good leaders and those to participate in the song service, it just adds a greater uplift to the whole effort. But we've tried, as we've gone through this week, to talk about glorifying God. We've talked about what it means to glorify God as we extol His attributes. And we've tried to talk about God Himself. The idea that many individuals today just simply do not get it. They've not been studying God's Word. They've not been around individuals who have talked reverently about God. And about the only thing that they know about God is how it fits into various byphrases that they use as words of expression, and know nothing about the God that we serve. But as we looked into the Book of Glory, we were able to see perfection in the revelation of God, that He's given us the instructions that we need to be able to glorify Him. And in that story, we understand the reason for Christ's death on the cross. That truly it's an inspiration to us. It helps us to understand it was not a manifestation of meanness on the part of God, but rather it was a manifestation first of His love, and secondarily it forever helps us understand how serious sin is. God watched His Son die because of sin. It's not a laughing matter. It is not something to take lightly. And as a result of sin, we're separated from God. And it is critically important that we appreciate that sacrifice and take advantage of the terms of pardon that God has provided for us. And we talked about how the glory of God is embodied in the kingdom. The kingdom, the church, that institution that was prophesied from so many years before by Daniel and the other prophets. That the church was not just something a group of folks sat down and decided to build. And to say, well, let's call it the church and let's do it this way. But rather instead, we go back and see the unfolding of those events. Prophecy said what town it would be started in. Prophecy said what kingdom would be in power whenever it originated. That it would start in Jerusalem and spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. It would come with power. It would be a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Jesus said, I will build it. And in Acts chapter 2, we see it no longer being talked about in the future tense, but in the present tense. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the church of the New Testament. That's the one that we strive to emulate in every way. How was it organized? What was its work? What did folks do to become members of the Lord's church? All of that is embodied in our study of the Word of God. And then we talked about the impact that that information should have on our lives. We talked about glorifying God as we glorify the Christian life. And to be able to live a life of joy and excitement and enthusiasm because we are doing what God has said to do. So often, Christians are a rather glum bunch. I've sometimes used the expression I've heard all of my life. It's like they were weaned on a pickle. It's the idea that they're just always so sour all of the time, and there's nothing really to enjoy about, as if that would be wrong. To laugh and have a good time. To enjoy associations together. To be uplifted by brothers and sisters in Christ who are embarking on the same journey of making it to heaven whenever this life is over. But we've got to also walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. To walk down that straight and narrow way. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Having the self-discipline to realize that some things are sinful and wrong, and I'm not getting involved in that. Because I understand that God expects better out of me. And then last night we tried to put it into some perspective. We talked about glorying in the greatest story ever told. And in a whirlwind fashion, we went all the way from Genesis to Revelation, looking at the creative power of God and supplying us with this world that we live in, His promise of redemption to man, the fulfillment of the promise with the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of the prophecies about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, and tonight. We pull it all together in this final lesson. As we think about why we are here and the glory that will one day be revealed. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in about verse 17, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that oftentimes living the life of a Christian is not the most enjoyable thing. First century Christians suffered a great deal of physical persecution, financial persecution. And while we may not suffer in blood as they did at the current time in which we live, nonetheless, there are oftentimes things that happen that are very disappointing to us. Opportunities that are missed, things that we do not get, things that are not allotted to us because it goes back to our faith. We won't play some of the sinful games that others do. We will not participate in their dishonesties. We will not lie to cover certain things. And as a result, we're not the ones that they really want to surround themselves with as they carry on in ways of darkness. And so there are ways in which sometimes we can look at life and kind of take a deep breath and realize that maybe here is not going to be the fullest of enjoyment. And that's exactly the point. We're looking forward to a better place. And as Paul looked at the various afflictions that he suffered, he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We talked about the way in which nature glorifies God. But we also understand that one day the Lord is going to return. And this world, with all of its beauty, is going to be destroyed in flaming fire. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about that reality. There are some folks who deny it. There are scoffers who say, "Oh no, I don't believe that there's ever going to be such a cataclysmic end to this old world. We've got to preserve it. We've got to be very involved in environmental causes. We've got to do all of these things to take care of this world, because to their way of thinking, it's going to last forever." But Peter tells us differently. He says in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens which were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." There's a lot of experts today who will maintain that there never was such a thing as the great flood. And we cited evidences upholding that earlier in the week, that indeed the Bible story is true on that point. But some folks choose to ignore it. He says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Can you imagine not having to worry about a clock? The alarm clock that tells you when to get up in the morning. The schedule that you've got to keep all day. The calendar that we watch, here's this appointment, and I got to get done with this because I have another appointment. And on we run, kind of like the gerbil in the cage, and that wheel that just spins and spins and spins. And we do it day in and day out. But there's no sense of time with God. 1,000 years as a day. A day is 1,000 years. No beginning, no end. It's a whole different frame of reference. But, he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Yes, this world is temporary. It's all we know. But one day, we're going to leave this old world, and God's going to destroy it. It may happen even during the days of our lifetime. It may happen in generations that are yet to come. We have no idea when that moment is going to come. But our focus, as we notice there in 2 Corinthians 4, is not just on these things of this world. But we're looking at the things that are not yet seen. Those things that are eternal. That which the Bible explains to us are the realities that one day we will experience. We don't get to see them now. But we hope for those days to come. We have the faith that those unseen things will one day be our reality. And when Paul was talking about our view of things, he mentions over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and going down to verse 12, that we don't have that full and complete perspective. We can't see into the spiritual world. There are many things that we're not able yet to understand. And he phrases it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. One day we will get to see God face to face. We're going to be able to behold His glory, to see His majesty, to see the beauty of His surroundings, and to see Him smile to us if we've been faithfully serving Him, to reward us for those efforts that we've put forth. And as the old hymn suggests, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, behold, amazing grace. On and on the song goes, simply talking about what a day that will be. You know, we can talk a lot about heaven. We can strive very diligently to paint pictures of it in our minds. But it's a pretty feeble effort compared to what the reality would be. I'm reminded of a story back in 1 Kings chapter 10. In this story, King Solomon is in the fullness of his glory. The empire, the kingdom has worked out very, very well. His wealth is flowing abundantly. He has built magnificent buildings. He is loved and respected by his subjects. And the Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says that when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, for he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame of which I heard. Happy are the men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Her eyes were made wide open. She'd heard stories. She'd heard rumors about the wisdom of Solomon, the wealth of Solomon, the greatness of his kingdom. But then she got her chance to see it in the first person. And she said, "The half hath not been told unto me." That's the imagery I have in my head as we think about the idea of going to heaven. We see the imagery that the Scriptures will give us, the descriptions of what will be there. But I don't think we can truly do it justice. And oftentimes, however, I'm afraid we don't dwell on the concept enough. As I mentioned earlier in the week, we need to learn to glorify God more and more. And we tend to be a little stingy with that. We say, "God, give me this. God, give me this. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen." And we're done. And yet, when you read through the Psalms, when you read through passages of Scripture of godly men who in prayer to God are praising God, they're very lavish with the things that they say. "God, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the fount of every blessing, and every good and perfect gift comes from you. We have this from you. We have that from you. We're thankful that you've delivered us this way. You've given us victory over this. You've helped in this situation. You've helped in that situation." And on and on and on. The verses roll, glorifying and thanking the great God of heaven. And their own personal requests are kind of a footnote at the end. Because so much of their prayer is filled with praise and adoration in glorifying the God that has done so much for man. We tend to be weighted down with the burdens and trials of this life. Satan doesn't want us to look up in anxious expectation of going to a better place. He would rather see us here in misery, suffering and maybe blaming God for that suffering, and maybe missing heaven altogether. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul called those afflictions light afflictions. The things that we go through in this life that are, shall we say, less than pleasant, it's not that big of a deal when you look at the big picture. Over in Romans chapter 8 and going down to verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We can look at things in this life and get so downtrodden. We get news that is of a bad sort and it's, oh my, this is terrible. It's bad, this product's going to get worse. And we sink right into depression and sorrow. I'll never forget a story that was told to me of a good friend, preacher friend of mine, Nard Ogden. They got the test back. They're in the doctor's office. He said, "Art, I hate to tell you, but you've got cancer. And it looks like, you know, it's really flared up this time, and you may not make it." And Art just kind of smiled and said, "Well, I'm ready to go. Are you?" And it kind of rocked the doctor a little bit, I think, because he was expecting him, like so many others, "Oh, no." And yes, we cannot help but be touched with sadness as we think of leaving others behind us that we love so much in this world that we've enjoyed. But what did Paul say when he was talking to the Philippians? We talked about it a little bit earlier in the week. As he thought about the things that needed to be done to help the Philippians, he saw an obligation there. But he said in Philippians 1 and verse 23, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Whenever we start thinking about heaven and all that God has to offer for us, whenever we see it in the first person, we will all be amazed. You know, sometimes they show these pictures in advertising Disney World of a little kid that is getting to see Disney World for the first time. There's Mickey, and there's all these characters, and there's the castle, and the lights, and the fireworks, and their eyes are about this big around, and they just watch in wonder at everything that they can see. Kind of will be what it's like for us to see the blessings of this place called heaven. That is our goal. Now, here is the crux of our lesson tonight. We've got to keep our eyes on that goal. Glorifying God, praising God, and pushing on to that glorious home. We can get sidetracked with educational goals, which are good in their proper perspective. We can get sidetracked into various professional goals that are good within their context. But whenever we get so busy with these affairs of life that we quit looking up as to where we intend to go, that's when the world and materialism and the issues of this life begin to blur our vision. All we see is this world and these little goals that we've set. Sometimes we completely lose sight of the major reason that we're here. You know, Solomon told us in the last verses of Ecclesiastes to fear God and to keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Because we want to go home to be with Him. Quite truthfully, many Christians don't share that view, in the sense of having an earnest longing to be with the Lord, longing to see Him come again, anxious to experience this place called heaven. It's just, "Well, Lord, you know, whenever I got to go, okay, but I'm in no hurry, don't rush it." And we begin to draw back. I think of John's sentiment as he closed the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, in verse 20, he said, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen," or "so be it." And John adds, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But yet for many people, that is not their sentiment. For many people, they're not ready to meet Him. And they know they're not ready to meet Him. If the trumpet were to blow this instant, and we'd be swept into judgment, they would be terrified. Wishing that they could flee to the rocks and the mountains and let their caverns and the caves hide them from the presence of God. Because the great God of heaven reveals Himself and they are not ready to meet Him. Heaven is a place that we should long to see. Over in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul talks about that groaning, that longing that we have to be able to go to heaven. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For of this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought up us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of His Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." We want things to be right. We want that between us and God. We want that goal to be revealed for us, and that we can go home to be with the Lord. And God's glory, as we've mentioned throughout this week, can be shown in us as we become more godlike, more righteous in our behavior throughout our days here. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Can you imagine the awe, the sheer wonder of the heavens rolling back as a scroll, the elements melting with fervent heat, and we rise above all of that to meet God? Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and going down to verse 13, Peter says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." Oh yes, it'll be scary because we've never experienced it before. Death, the resurrection, the coming of the Lord, whatever order that happens for us. But whenever we understand what's going on, it's now time to meet with the Lord. Christians have hope. We can get pretty fired up about that and pretty excited about where we're going, because in this life, we've done all that we could do to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, Peter knew what it was like. Peter saw the tribulation and death of the Lord. He himself experienced it. His own death ended very viciously. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter knew what was ahead, that there was reason to look forward with joy and anticipation, that we're going to get to go home. We're going to get to be with the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God that loves us so much. Philippians chapter 1, going down to verse 20, Paul says, "According as my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've got to develop, shall we say, that burn or that desire. The Scriptures give us a beautiful imagery of heaven. Certainly something wondrous to dwell upon. Revelation chapter 20 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, talking about the beauties and glories of heaven. When Alexander Scorby was doing those audio tapes that many of us have heard or maybe possess ourselves, of reading through the Scripture, his voice was so clear, it was so authoritative, it was such a beautiful rendering of Scripture. I'm told when he got to Revelation 21, he choked up and had to stop for a little bit. He said, I've never read anything as beautiful as this. Here John is talking about this new heaven, this new earth. And in verse 4, as he's talking about this beautiful place, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Quite truthfully, one of the hardest things for me to do down through the years has been to go, it's just one of those things that for me personally is hard. It's something that I do with regularity and try to, but it's hard. One of those is going to a children's hospital and seeing those little kids who are going through such horrific treatment sometimes. Or going to a nursing home and seeing those folks with begging eyes pleading for me to take them home. Those are all images that just stick with me. I dream about them at night. It's hard for me to get them out of my thought process. And to think about their one day not ever having any of that to contend with, that makes pretty good sense to me. What a wonderful environment that will be. How many times have we shed tears together over the hardships of this life? The death of someone that we've known and loved. The sorrow that we feel when things haven't worked out as we've liked. The disappointments and the hardships that have brought us to tears. Those moments in our lives, even when our bodies have been racked in pain, just wishing and hoping that we'll get better. And then all of that goes away, never to be experienced again. That's my kind of place. Revelation chapter 21, if we go down to verse 27, continuing, he says that there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not going to have to worry about someone trying to sucker me into doing sinful things, flim-flamming me in some way, deceiving me in some way, being violent toward me in some way. Those kind of folk won't be there. Those folks who enjoy the abominations of this life, they're not going to be there. In the middle section of this chapter, there are verse after verse after verse describing the beauties of heaven using the most beautiful imagery that we have. All these different jewels and precious gems and gold and all of the things that are precious to us in this life. And it's just building material up there. The story is told of a fellow that was just, he was rich and he wanted to take his money with him. And he was just determined. He had to take his gold with him. And so, as it worked out, he was allowed to take it in this particular case. But everyone thought it kind of strange that he came dragging in a bag of gold, and that's the stuff that they use for paving material up there. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, it's all a matter of relative perspective. Those things that are precious to us here, they're fleeting. God will replace them with something better. But here in Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal." And on the description goes. A city having the glory of God. In verse 22 in this chapter, he says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." We're not praying to a God up there someplace that we can't see. Now he's right there. We're in his presence. We are separated from him no more. And the very radiance of glory from him lights the whole place. In verse 23, he says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And all the greatest and the most glorious of things that we can think about in this life, all rolled together, pales in comparison to the glory of God. Going down to verse 23, continuing. Going to verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." All glory goes back to our Heavenly Father. There in verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." All human glory and praise is rechanneled to the God that made us. And maybe it's a little point, but in verse 25 we find it's a very secure place. We don't have to worry about somebody breaking in, about there being some violent action toward us. It says in verse 25, "The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." You know, they shut the gates of the city. The major city states did that to protect themselves from invasion, from hostile forces. But you don't have to do that in heaven, because there's not going to be any kind of threat like that. Now, when we think of that kind of a place, what kind of effect does it have on us? Heaven is much more than just a pretty place. We get tired of pretty places. It's awesome at the beginning, but over time we get used to it. Heaven will be perpetually the most exciting place you've ever been or that you've ever seen. It will be a constant new experience of all of those things that uplift and focus back on the great God that we serve. In Romans chapter 5, and going down to verse 2, Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, we talk about the importance of this goal. We've got to bring that home as best we can. An athlete that truly wants to win the gold medal at the Olympics realizes that he or she is going to be competing against the very best athletes from every nation that chooses to participate. It's not going to be an easy road. They can't just practice every now and then and figure that they're going to come home with the gold. It becomes their obsession. 8 hours a day or more, they train. Everything else in life is worked around their training because they have a goal. And that goal is the gold medal. We have a goal that far surpasses that. It was the goal that allowed Christians to sing while they were in prison. It was a goal that allowed Christians, history tells us, to sing and to pray and to praise God as they were led into the arena for the lions to kill. Their burn for heaven was so great that they would not deny Him even as they set the embers of fire beneath their feet and burned them alive. They were not going to miss heaven. This life may end, but there was a better one on beyond. And they had no intention of missing it. Jesus had said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." But he also said, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And they weren't going to do it. I've grown so weary of people in our generation who will say whatever they have to save their skin. We talked about lying earlier in the week. It's all a matter about me and how I can dodge responsibilities. No, it's about serving God and doing what's right. And being what we need to be in serving Him. The goal of heaven is what brings us to church every time the doors are open. The goal of heaven brings us to church even though we may feel tired or rotten. We know the Lord's going to be here. And we're not going to miss that assembly. Older members of the church, you do not know how much I appreciate the sacrifices that you may have made this week to even get ready and to come for each of these services. I know it wasn't easy. I have aged folks in my family, and it's like they take a whole day trying just to get ready because things are a lot harder than they used to be. But as the old expression goes, by cracking, when the door is open, they are there. Because they're not going to lose their hold on heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Whenever you really think about that inheritance, we understand that if we've missed heaven, we've missed it all. And so if there's a conflict, there's not much of a choice how I'm going to work that out. I'm going to be with the people of God, if at all possible. Now, sometimes the ox is in the ditch, that can't be helped. But as much as lieth in me, I want to be there with the people of God, glorifying the great God of heaven, and hoping I can pick up one more little tidbit that can motivate me, make me stronger, help me do better, and help me to make my calling and election sure. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Sometimes I need to be remembered. I need to be reminded that Christ liveth in me. Paul talked about it in Galatians chapter 2. He makes the point that my life here, it all rotates around serving the Lord. It's not about me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My question tonight is Christ living in you? Have you put on Christ? The only way you can do that, as we read in the Scriptures, is for us to be baptized into Him. From my studies, you can't find a verse that says you can pray your way into Him, or that you can do enough good works to get into Him, that you can develop some credentials that let you get into Him. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's the only way, friends, to get there. You know, some folks get rather elaborate. Oh, just raise your hand and pray this sinner's prayer and convince yourself that you're now right with God and now it's all taken care of. I challenge you to find one case of conversion in the entire book of Acts, which is dealing with a lot of conversions, for that's all they had to do. When folks cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they didn't say, "Pray this prayer with me." It was never said that way. It said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And my question tonight is, do you have a hope of partaking in this glory that we've been talking about all week? Not fearing to miss heaven, but having done all to be ready. Knowing and trusting that the grace of the great God that we serve will be sufficient. No, we're not going to earn our way yet. But through His grace and mercy, we know with all confidence He'll take care of us if we have met His terms of pardon. We're not earning heaven. I could take out a dollar, you know, make it a bigger bill and lay here on the podium and say, "You can come up here and have that $20 bill. It's yours. Come get it. It's a free gift." But guess what? You got to walk up here to get it. You're not earning it. It's still a free gift. But you got to meet the condition that lets you get here to receive it. And that's all we're saying. In obeying the gospel of Christ, having faith, repenting of sin, confessing our faith, and being baptized to the remission of our sins is simply meeting the commands that God set forth, the conditions necessary to say you can be one of my children. Welcome to the family. The story is told of a woman who was well known within the community. She was a member of the Lord's church. She was a godly woman. And one day she got that dreaded report from the doctor. He said, "Ma'am, you've got stage 4 cancer. It's inoperable. There's nothing else we can do. And your days are going to be very few. Quite none." Well, she set about setting her affairs in order. And one of those stops, of course, was to go to the funeral home to make her arrangements. And when she was sat down to talk with the funeral director about her impending death, talked about all those technicalities of what she wanted done, and then out of her purse, she pulled a beautiful silver fork. And she said, "I want you to bury me holding this fork." Now, the funeral director had had some unusual requests down through the years. But to be buried holding a fork was a little unusual. He pondered it for a minute, She didn't seem to want or didn't seem ready to elaborate, so finally he just couldn't resist anymore, and he asked, "Ma'am, why do you want to be buried with that fork?" And she smiled. She said, "All my life, from the time I was a little kid growing up, when we used to go to Grandma's, and then later every time we went back home, we would enjoy a wonderful meal. But Grandma would always say, 'Save some room, for the best is yet to come.' And she'd bring out some of the most wonderful desserts you could imagine, and that capped off our meal. She says, 'I've lived my life here, it's almost over. But the best is yet to come.'" Tonight, are you ready? If there's some way we can help you, we beg you, take the steps now while you're not. Won't you come? Let's together we stand and ask ourselves.
When burdens come.